What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We are not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about some simple arguments, or a simple argument, for baptism. Regardless of whether or not you believe baptism is necessary for salvation, we're also going to look at an argument that says baptism is not a work of man. So the big argument is, well, you teach a work salvation. Well, you teach you have to have Jesus's finished work on the cross plus somebody to baptize you. I'm like, okay, well, I get it. That's a valid argument. But let's see if the Bible makes the same argument once we deduce the scriptures. And is it a work of man or is it a work of God? I had a listener reach out to me and they said, you know what? I wonder if I could tag you in a thread that I'm being attacked on. And I said, you know, I don't know how much good I can do. I don't know how profitable it would be if I went in there and got to arguing with a bunch of folks on the internet. I'm not above arguing with a bunch of folks on the internet. I will argue with a bunch of folks on the internet if I feel like it needs to be done. And whenever she tagged me, I looked at the thread and I'm like, okay, I can offer some stuff here. And I wrote this comment. I'm taking her name out because I haven't got her permission to share her name, her identity, narrows it down 50%. Anyway, I haven't got their permission to share their identity, but anyway, here's what I posted, and I tagged her because I didn't want to come in and just wade off punching other people. I just wanted to say, hey, the ignorance of people concerning how to interpret scripture blows my mind. It shouldn't, but it does. And the reason that I wrote that is because of the absolute absurdity of the arguments that people were making to try to say that baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins, that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And this poor woman was just like, look, you're making all these arguments. Just go to the words of Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, that's part of an overarching context that we have to deal with. But that explicit statement puts belief in baptism as prerequisites to salvation. Now, if that's the only passage of scripture you use, you're going to be incomplete, because there are other passages of scriptures that teach repentance and they teach confession. So it doesn't matter, though. We're talking about baptism, and that verse alone, despite its simplicity, teaches that in order to be saved, one must be baptized, okay? Anyway, we're so thankful for that you're here today. Man, I tell you what, we've got quite a lot of people in. We have 82 people. And if every one of you would hit that follow button, hit that notification button, that would be great. And we'll see if Facebook can get this out there and YouTube can get this out there in front of other people. But anyway, my point about the argument is just go to Scripture. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You've got to deal with that. Now, here's the argument that we're going to make today, and I'm going to get this off of the screen so you can see my beautiful face. That was sarcastic, by the way. I'd ask if one can be saved outside of Christ, and can one be saved without putting on Christ, and can one be saved without being Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Then consider at what point one meets, not messy, I've made a typo, one meets those criteria. It's pretty simple, really. And oh man, it's pretty simply. I had two typos. That's what you get for typing on an iPhone. But anyway, let me get this off of the screen now. All right, we're back. Good morning, Scott Beck. It's good to see you. So here's the deal. Let's go to the book of Galatians, and let's just look at this, and let's ask ourselves some questions. All right, verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3, all right? For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So if you're a child of God, you're a child of God, and what facilitated your being a child of God was your faith that's located in Christ. And then Paul goes on to explain, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So can I be a Christian? Can I be saved without putting on Christ? Can I be saved without being a child of God by faith in Christ? Can I be saved without being in Christ? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Can I be saved without being Abraham's seed? And can I be saved without being heirs according to the promise? You have to answer all those questions. Every one of those questions are answered in the affirmative. No, in the negative. I cannot be saved unless I am a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I cannot be saved unless I am in Christ. I cannot be saved unless I've put on Christ. I cannot be saved unless I'm Abraham's seed. Well, why is that? Because you go all the way back. The only promise of salvation and deliverance is to be Abraham's seed. And we have to be heirs according to the promise, that seed promise, that in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Folks, it has never been more evident to me that regardless of what we think baptism is, regardless of anything else, whether we think it's a work of God or the work of man, you cannot be in Christ where all spiritual blessings are found unless you are baptized. And that's just all there is to it. There's no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. What would be the argument here against it? What would be the pushback? Hello, Terry Crooks. Good morning to you. I don't know. I mean, we're 9 minutes into this, and I think I could end the podcast. It blows my mind. And this poor woman, she had so many people. The vitriol coming at her, the straw man arguments, the pearl clutching. Well, I can't believe you're a Pharisee and you teach a work salvation. I mean, we're not teaching a work salvation. Let's go to the book of Colossians and notice something. All right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to this. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I forgot that I kept this meme that I made years ago in my pocket here. Listen, baptism is not a work of man, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, Colossians 2:12. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:9. So I bled those two passages together because they complement one another so beautifully. Why would we teach anything other than this? Why? I don't understand. Baptism is not a work of God, a work of man, rather. It's the operation of God or the work of God. In fact, when it comes to obeying the gospel, which we should all concede that we must obey the gospel. Hello, Sue Ross. Hello, Connie Barton. It's good to see you this morning. So if we understand that we should obey the gospel, which we understand this, I mean, think of 2 Thessalonians 2:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to obey the gospel, or else we're going to have vengeance taken on us, taken upon us in flaming fire. Well, how do I obey the gospel? Well, I'm buried with him in baptism. Think about that. Buried with him in baptism. And it's wherein we're also risen with Jesus through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, it's not just baptism. We don't end at baptism. Listen to chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, folks, that's a callback to baptism. Seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on those things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Facebook user, you are teaching what is right. Man, I appreciate it. I try, you know, and here's the thing. I am so open to correction on this. All you have to do is find me some book, chapter, and verse in its context that negates these principles and explicit statements and necessary examples, or necessary inferences, I should say, and examples. You can go to the book of Acts, and every conversion account. Folks, every conversion account, they're baptized. Now, I must say something at this point. If me and you are walking by a body of water, and I bear hug you, and I flip you over in that body of water, and you go under, and you come back up, you're baptized, but you're no more saved than what you were whenever we were walking. Baptism is just an immersion, okay? You have to do it rightly. In other words, Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18, Paul writes, "But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Folks, it has to be the proper form, which according to Romans chapter 6 is the death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll flip over there, and I'll get that passage of scripture, because I think with this topic, it's important to do the reading. Good morning, Facebook user. Hey, y'all, I just want to let you know there's a couple of you watching in the group that it doesn't show me your name, but we are so glad you're here. Hello, Facebook user, you're teaching what is right. And then Facebook user says, "Good morning, Tony." So we are glad that you're here. And sakes alive, we've got so many people. We have 73 people watching on the Christianity Now Facebook page. That is absolutely amazing. Thank you so much. Good to see you, Brock Kendall. Glad you're here with us. So here's the thing. Going back to Romans chapter 6, obeying from the heart that form. Let's talk about the form. Go back all the way to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Because of this, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Where are you getting a new life? How do you describe a person that has a brand new life? At what point in your life was your life brand new? What huge event preceded your brand new life? So you had life, and then that life matured, and then a grand event happened to you, and then you had a brand new life. What was that? Folks, it was when you were born. You were a little bitty baby. You had a brand new life. You had a life in the womb, and then you're born, and now you got a new life. And now the way baptism is described, we live our life, and then this grand event happens, and then we have a new life, which is spiritual. What would you call that? You'd call it a new birth, being born again. not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. I cannot see Johnson Hawk or Hook. I cannot see. God bless us. Thank you very much. And good morning, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. Is there anything else, repent, faith, etc., that is connected with the phrase into Christ? I believe only baptism is the only thing, Galatians 3:27. Barry? Correct. You cannot faith into Christ. You cannot repent into Christ. You cannot confess into Christ. Now, confession and repentance, belief, they orient you toward Christ, but then baptism actually moves you from one place into another. And how do we know that? Well, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Noah and his family ate souls when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Noah and his family, that is, eight souls, were saved. Some translations say from the flood by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I think some of my brethren oversimplify the application and interpretation of that passage of Scripture, but the core is there. Our good conscience, our appeal to God from a good conscience, is the fact that we've been baptized. And earlier in that chapter, verse 15, we're to sanctify the Lord Jesus in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us with meekness and fear, a reason for the hope that is in us. And the overarching theme there is, when you're persecuted and you have the executioner with the blade at your neck and the magistrate says, all you have to do is bow down and worship Caesar, or you got to renounce your allegiance to Christ, you can confidently look at the magistrate and say, swing away. Go ahead and kill me. Go ahead and set that fire. Go ahead and do whatever. Go ahead and throw me the lines. Well, why in the world do you have this hope? Well, I've been baptized. You see, I can in good conscience go to my doom because of the hope that is in me. What is the reason for my hope? Well, my appeal to God from a good conscience is my baptism. I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and God in heaven metaphorically, and I can say, I'm going to die, but I put my faith and trust in you because I've been baptized. I don't know of any other act in the New Testament that is tied to being in Christ. Terry Crooks, people are still using the sinner's prayer as a way to go to heaven without being saved through Jesus Christ. Many do not want to read and obey the God's commandments from the Scriptures. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I will tell you, I may be too dumb. This is just so simple to me. Because again, going back to this newness of life, listen, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, Paul is going to go on to explain this further. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man of sin, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve its sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We know there what baptism does, and actually it's really what God does through baptism. Think about this. Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 5. Yeah, and incidentally, this is weird. I'm gonna read verse 4 because I need to read the beginning of the sentence. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Folks, we've got to be washed from our sins in Jesus' blood. Why do you think the Holy Spirit used this particular verbiage? Wash. Think about that. And I'm going to keep my finger at Romans 6. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to think about this new life, and we're going to think about this new birth. We're going to think about this washing. Where did I say I was going? Ephesians. I forgot. I'm glad Ted Knight's in. Ted, I've been praying for you. I know you've been sick and turned upside down and probably feel like life's chewed you up and spit you out. Do y'all remember where I put Galatians, Ephesians? There we go. That's what I get for trying to do something on the fly, isn't it? All right. Let's go all the way down to verse 21. This is Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, I know what you're thinking. Tony, how in the world are you going to get a baptism argument from this? Well, I tell you how. Let's go. Because he's going to talk about baptism here. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. So let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Listen, Ted Knight's here, so I'm gonna appropriate his language. I want you to lean in and listen to this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you want to be holy and without blemish? You must be washed of water by the word. How in the world are we washed of water by the word? The word instructs being washed by water. In Jewish tradition, the wedding tradition, on the wedding night, the bride would go through ceremonial cleansings. Folks, she would be baptized, and she would be presented to the bridegroom as pure and holy, without spot, without blemish. Folks, I don't understand how we can read that with a cursory understanding of Jewish tradition. And then we go back to Romans 6 and we see that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. It's almost as if God is drawing the parallel with a wife and a husband. That once that wife is given to the husband, her old life is dead. She's not. In fact, she takes on a new name. Come on, that's so on the nose. How can you deny it? Don't we take on a new name whenever we're baptized into Christ, raised again to walk in newness of life? So we're going to go to John 3, and we're going to talk about that newness of life. Ted Knight. Many people are basing their hope of heaven on what they have been taught by parents, spouses, preachers, etc., instead of personal conviction, which comes through the study of the Word of God. Amen and amen. There's an illustration, an old preacher illustration that's been used several times, thousands and millions of times probably, about a woman, a newlywed, was preparing dinner for her husband. Her husband was in the kitchen, and the ham that she got, she chopped off the end of the ham and then put the ham in the pot. And her husband said, why do you, I mean, this is your kitchen, this is your baby, but I'm just curious, how come you chopped the end of that ham off? She said, well, because you have to. And the husband's like, why? And she says, well, because my mama did it. And he said, well, that's interesting. I wonder why. And so the wife calls her mama and says, hey, how come you taught me to chop off the end of the ham? And she says, well, because you're supposed to. She's like, yeah, I know, but why? And then the mother says, well, I don't know. It's because my mama taught me that way. And they have to go all the way back to the grandmama. And the grandmama says, oh, yeah, the reason I chop off the end of that ham is because the pot that I had forever wasn't big enough for the whole ham, so I just chopped off the end of it. You see, sometimes these things get lost over generations. And as Ted Knight pointed out, many people believe what they believe, not because there's any reason for it, but because that's the way it's been done for generations. And I will tell you this, that is the most difficult cycle to break, because you have to admit that maybe somebody you really love and respect and look up to, they're wrong. And look, I have found that it is much easier for me to admit that I'm wrong than it is for me to admit that someone I look up to and respect is wrong. Just something to think about. Scott Beck. Tony, are there any biblical qualifications for the baptizer? Does it need to be a male, a member of the church, etc.? Thanks in advance. Scott, there is not. Now, let me talk about expedience for just a moment. And then remember, we're going to go to John 3. We're going to talk about this new birth, and we're going to come right back to Romans 6. And I cannot believe the amount of people that have showed up for this live stream. This is amazing. So we're so thankful that you've showed up, and hopefully this really gives us a boost, and maybe we'll see what happens with the next live stream. That'd be awesome. So are there biblical qualifications for the baptizer? The answer is no, but I would throw this caveat. We have to be expedient, and we have to be careful of people's conscience. At the end of a worship service, when the church is gathered, if someone expresses a desire to obey the gospel and the church is gathered, it is my conviction that if the church is gathered for any reason, then the males with holy hands clause takes effect. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray every place or every space where, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then, of course, you read the context there, and the context is Paul is giving some instruction for when the church gathers. And it doesn't have to be a worship service. It could be a Wednesday night Bible class. It can be, you know, what have you. It could be a Tuesday night devotional. It could be Sunday morning worship. It could be any time the church is gathered. Men need to take the preeminence. You don't need to have a woman coming up in front of the congregation baptizing somebody. That would be a violation. In my studied conviction, that would be a violation of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Scott, if you and your wife have been studying with somebody, Let's say that you and your wife have been going to an all-female jail, and you and your wife could sit down and study with a female inmate, yet whenever that female inmate converts and wants to obey the gospel, you are not allowed to have any physical contact with that female inmate, but your wife can. So your wife would be able to go into that prison and baptize that woman. And her baptism is valid because there is no biblical qualifications for the baptizer. Now, let me give another scenario. If you're studying with somebody through Facebook and they are in the middle of a an area that where there is no other Christians, and they're going to have to, let's say they're six hours away from any other Christian. You can't get there. What do they do if they want to obey the gospel? They need to go find their buddy, man or woman, whatever, doesn't matter. And they need to tell their buddy, look, I want you to, I'm going to obey the gospel. It doesn't matter what you believe. But in order to obey the gospel, I have to be baptized into Christ and be raised again to walk in newness of life. And I want you to do that. And I'm going to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ in his name. Then that person doesn't have to be a Christian. That person who is baptized goes down into the water and comes up being in Christ. During the Restoration movement in the United States in the late 1700s, early 1800s, there were many of the luminaries of the day who were baptized at the hands of people who thought that their baptism was an absurdity. I believe Alexander Campbell was baptized by I'm not going to say because I cannot remember, but I believe he was baptized by someone who was not a Christian, not a New Testament Christian. They professed Christendom, but they did not believe that their baptism was necessary because they were already a Christian. Like Alexander Campbell was already a Christian, already believed in God, stuff like that. There is no book, chapter, and verse that we can find that gives a command to a sinner to seek out a Christian in order to be saved. Now, another layer to this is logical reasoning. If it is the case that there is a biblical qualification for the baptizer, that they have to be a Christian, what if somebody is not a Christian and they baptize another person? Well, that person has obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered them. Are they not then made free from sin and become the servant of righteousness? And incidentally, think about this. Who baptized you? I know who baptized me. Glenn Moore baptized me. He's the father of Kevin Moore, a missionary and professor. I believe he's a professor at Freed Hardeman University. All right, so Glenn Moore baptized me. I don't know who baptized Glenn Moore. How can I be sure that my baptism is valid? Because I don't even know who baptized the man that baptized me, because of the man that baptized me wasn't baptized by a person that met the qualifications to baptize, then his baptism wasn't valid, therefore mine's not valid, and everybody he's ever baptized is not valid. So the only assurance of faith that we would have would be what? We would have to be
Maslow.
We would have to be wrapped up in the genealogies again. We'd be right back to Judaism. Because I would have to, in order to have assurance of faith, assure an unbroken line of succession, spiritual generation, spiritual ancestry from an apostle to myself. And that's you know as well as I do, that's the height of absurdity. It would be impossible. Would you say that one doing the baptism should ask if the one being baptized that they believe Christ is the Son of God? Are we not supposed to confess that? No, it's good, it's expedient, but by virtue of the fact that you're presenting your body to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. Like that's your confession. The word confession is homologeia, and it also pertains unto actions. Now, I know Romans 10 says confession with the mouth, but that's not the only verse in the scriptures that talk about confession. And besides which, if it were the case that you had to confess with the mouth in order to be saved, then that means a person who is mute, well, he can't confess with his mouth. He can only confess with his actions. He can sign it. He can communicate it through writing, but he cannot confess, and he can communicate it through his actions, but he cannot communicate it with his mouth. So, just out of expedience's sake and for the sake of the ritual, whenever I baptize somebody, I say, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And the answer is yes. We've covered that in the study. We've covered that everywhere. And like I said, by virtue of the fact that this person has presented themselves to be baptized, that's their confession. They could say it themselves, absolutely. And Facebook user, nothing says what we must say, but what we must do. And that's absolutely correct. And incidentally, that's even applicable to the person doing the baptizing. There is a denomination in Christendom that makes the claim that unless the name of Jesus is orally invoked, that you're not baptized. So in other words, Connie, if you come to me and said, listen, I'm not a Christian, I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and I repent of my sins, and I want my sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. All right? Like, you can't get any better than that. So if I say, hey, that's great, let me baptize you, and so I lower you in the water and bring you back up, if I say, I baptize you in the name of God, and I bring you back up out of the water, according to that doctrine, you're not saved because I didn't say I baptize you in Jesus' name, which is crazy. We're told what to do, not what to say. I always hear that asked, so I guess that's why I thought that. Connie Barden. Yeah, I mean, look, will you ever go wrong whenever you baptize somebody if you ask them, hey, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. There's nothing wrong with that. You'll be okay. It's good. It's ritual and tradition is good. And in this case, that ritual and tradition, that follows Scripture very well. All right. Now, remember, Romans 6:4, we also should walk in newness of life. Let's go to the book of John, Big John. John chapter 3, and let's talk about something here. I want to read the first section of this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. In this manner is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said, Well, how can these things be? And Jesus said, Look, you can't understand earthly things. How can you understand these spiritual things? But remember, it's going to be fulfilled. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up and draw men unto him. He that believeth in his, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know the rest of it. Now, here's the deal. Water and Spirit. What does that mean? Now, remember, all the way back again in Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians, Ephesians, listen to this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of water by the word. So where does the water come in? If we're born of water and of Spirit, well, what's the Spirit? We'll go to Luke chapter 8, the seed. Some seed fell by the wayside soil and was gobbled up. Some seed fell on the thorny ground and was choked out when it germinated and produced a plant. Some seed fell on the rocky, stony ground, and it burned off once it, the sun burned it off once it germinated and made a plant because the soil wasn't deep enough. But some seed fell on the good ground, and that seed produced a plant. That plant produced fruit. That seed produced a plant that produced fruit. Well, I put forth to you, what is the parable? What's the purpose of this parable? Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. If something is done by the Spirit, it's also done by the word, because we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So when I go back here to John chapter 3, and I look and I say, and I hear Jesus in my mind, once I read, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You have to be born of water the way the Spirit tells you to be born of water. How does the Spirit tell us to be born of water? It's baptism. Now, a lot of people say, well, that water here is the amniotic fluid of the birth, of the birthing process. The problem is, the word and, water and Spirit. And the water and Spirit is copulative. The water and the Spirit work together. They copulate. And the progeny of that copulation is a person who is born again, the new birth. You see, if that word and was cumulative, then the water could be the water of the amniotic fluid in culminating with the Spirit. So years later, you're born of the Spirit. The Spirit works, and that's a new birth. No, it's copulative. It's the water of baptism and the operation of the Holy Ghost. How does the Holy Ghost operate? Through the Word. All right. Charlotte Flares, thank you so much. Thank you so much for watching. Good to see you here. So now, we are born again. We're raised again to walk in newness of life. We're like little bitty babies. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Now think about this. That old man of sin needs to die. And then you're raised again with a brand new life. Baptism facilitates that. How in the world can we say that I am in Christ and I am saved and I have put on Christ if we have not also been baptized? I'll go back to the original argument in Galatians 3. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Can I be a child of God without being in Christ Jesus? The answer is no. As many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Can I put on Christ? Can I be saved without putting on Christ? The answer is no. Verse 6. If we're owned by Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Can I be saved without being Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? The answer is no. So then my question is, how is it that one is put into Christ? How is it that one is made a seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise? You see, as a Gentile, I was not Abraham's seed, but I died and I'm reborn. And God adds me to the Lord's church. You see where I'm going with this? I am adopted. I am now a child of faith. I'm an heir according to the promise of Abraham. All of that happens at baptism. I put on Christ at baptism. I'm delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13, at baptism. I'm buried with him by baptism, raised again through faith of the operation of God in Christ Jesus. All of that happens at baptism. I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Folks, let me tell you something. I do not know why this is a hot topic. Now, is it a works salvation? No. And I'll go back up here to my overlay. It is a work of God, not a work of man. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's the action you take based on what you believe, or the system of faith. Either one works here. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We're buried with him in baptism. We're buried with Jesus in baptism. Wherein also, you're also risen with him. So if Jesus was raised, then I'm raised. And I'm raised through the faith of the operation of God. I believe that God is going to work and wash away my sins, wash me in the blood, Revelation 1:5. And that's why I present my body to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised again, to walk in newness of life. It's not of works, not of my works, lest I boast. You see how that works? I don't get it. I don't understand. And again, I know that your grandmama was a good woman. I know that your great-grandpappy was a good man. I know that the Baptist pastor down the road really loves you and wants the best for you. I know he loves God. I know he loves Jesus. I know that they're sincere. But I've got to do what the Bible says. I can only speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible's silent. I can only do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. How do we get into Christ? Baptism, folks. How do we have a new life? Baptism. That's it. Folks, I tell you what, I hope that I've said something today to wrinkle your brain. I don't know. This is one of those topics that I really, really enjoy talking about it. And as much as I enjoy talking about it, I don't like talking about it because I feel like we focus on it so much, we do come across as teaching a works salvation. But there's a reason why we talk about it so much. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4 for this principle. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Folks, the idea is while Nehemiah was overseeing the building of the wall, there were enemies. And they would attack. But the problem is they didn't have enough men at arms to place around the entire perimeter of the wall. So Nehemiah devised a system where when the enemy came, the trumpet will be blown and everybody comes to where we're attacked. Why do we talk about baptism so much as Christians? Because that's where we're attacked. 99.9% of Christendom teaches that in order to be saved, you just have to have faith. You say a little old sinner's prayer, and then you're baptized because you're saved. Folks, that's damnable. And the reason we talk about baptism so much is because it's so important, and that's one of the main, that may be the main point of contention between people who are in Christ versus people that just identify as Christians. Rusty Kirby, thank you so much. Good discussion, Tony, enjoyed. Scott Beck, some believe they start off with a clean slate after baptism, but then are back in the world sinning again. Yeah, that's right, and that's sad, and here's the deal. There's a good verse for that, and I'm drawing a blank. Well, Romans chapter 6 it's such a good passage of scripture. Let's go and check that out. And we'll end this will end the podcast. Once I make this point, we're gonna shut her down and put this one in the books. Romans chapter 6. Where am I at? All right. Now we've talked about baptism, but according to Romans chapter 6, is baptism it? No, it's not. Listen to this. In fact, Romans chapter 6 wasn't written to convince you and me we need to be baptized. Romans chapter 6 was written from the standpoint that the necessity of baptism unto salvation was a foregone conclusion. And then verse 8, talking about Scott Beck's comment there. In fact, let me get down here and put old, where are we at? We'll put old Scott Beck on blast. There's his comment. All right. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he lived unto God. Likewise, so Christ, whenever he was resurrected from the dead, he continued the rest of his existence in or with God the Father. That's us, folks. Likewise, we need to consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We don't act like a dog that vomits up and then goes back and eats its own vomit. We don't act like a pig that's washed that goes right back into the mire and wallers in that old mud. We need to consider ourselves dead to sin indeed, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't go back in that world, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness for God. It's not enough that you just are baptized into Christ and then you stop doing all of this quote-unquote sin. You have got to lend your members as instruments to righteousness, because go ask a recovering addict. It's not enough to stop your particular object of your addiction. It's not enough to give up the alcohol. It's not enough to give up the drugs. You've got to give up the alcohol. You've got to give up the drugs. And then you've got to replace it with something else. You've got to give up your life of sin. And instead of going back in the world to commit more sin, you have to lend your members as instruments of righteousness. So folks, if you then be risen with him, set your affection on those things that are above. Folks, that's all I've got here. God bless every one of you. Listen, there is a way to support me monetarily, to support the Christianity Now brand monetarily. I would love it if every one of you would go and subscribe to Substack for $5 a month. You can also, if I can get this done, you can also send a monetary donation through PayPal. nearchurches@gmail.com. You can also, $5 a month, you can also do Patreon, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. But we would love for you to subscribe to the Facebook, subscribe to the YouTube, subscribe for free to the Christianity Now. And then if you like what we do and you want to give us monetary support to continue to do it, then by all means, $5 a month on Substack, any amount on PayPal, nearchurches@gmail.com, and as little as $1 a month on Patreon, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. Folks, thank you so much. God bless every one of you. We've had an amazing turnout today. 88 people so far in the crowd. We'll see how much of that sticks around. God bless every one of you. Remember, subscribe on Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and TuneIn Radio. Just go to those podcast platforms and search up Cogitations, and you should be able to subscribe, and you can hear the archives of all of these. I upload them daily. So God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations, and we'll catch you on the flip side.